Good morning, Church in the Falls. I'm joining in with your coffee cups today instead of the fancy mug. And the reason I do this is I want you to know we have great coffee at Church in the Falls. And I have a whole theology of coffee that I will present one day. But for today, just take my word for it and get you a good cup and scoot up with your Bible and let's study the Word of God. So glad all of you are here today, especially if you're a visitor. I can't see everybody because I'm blinded, but I'm sure there's somebody out there I don't know, and I'd like to meet you before you leave today. And if you're online, please come and join us. We'd love to see your face and get to know you, especially if you've not been to our building. So glad all of you are here. We're a family anyone can belong to, so wherever you're coming from, join us. We're simple here. Our mission, the things we're trying to do, is we're trying to embrace God, encourage each other, and equip the church to engage the world. And the purpose of that, our ultimate vision, if you will, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to what? And to make Him known. So love the Lord God and love your neighbors yourself. It's just that simple. That is what we're about. Everything we do has to funnel through that filter or it's misrepresenting what we believe God has called us to here at Church in the Falls. Well, I want to dive in. I'm doing kind of a short little mini-series this week and next week. I wish I had 3 or 4 weeks to do it in, but I only got 2, so I'm going to try to make it work. We're going to be talking about, essentially, fear and slavery. And next week, being July 4th, we're going to talk about love and freedom and how they are juxtaposed against one another. I'll try and make that ring go away with my magic powers. So far, so good. Well, I'll tell you, this is a topic, especially what I'm going to talk about today, I don't know if we fully appreciate it. In fact, I got a feeling many of you will hear what I say today, and in your brain you'll be saying some amens. I can't believe that. That makes sense. But I'm not sure. I know I don't. I'll put it that way. I know I don't fully appreciate the gravity of what I'm going to present today. The impact on your life in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday kind of ways. The impact of the decision matrix that you make decisions through. There's a lot here. And I want to just give you an overview. So please, if it's really easy for you to go, oh yeah, I get that. You probably haven't thought about it at the level I want you to. And if you're going, I don't even know if I agree with that, then you're on the right track. Then chew on it a little bit more and let's talk about it more. Because I really think that what I'm presenting today is something that, especially in a conservative, Bible-believing church like we are, it's a little bit of a challenge. And so hear what I'm saying, and let's just dive right in. Satan's oldest trick, and we've talked about his strategy, is a lie. Satan will put a lie in you, and you'll believe it, and there'll be 2 or 3 tiers. So even if you're wrestling this lie, there's 2 others that lie's built on. And so sometimes it's really hard to find out what's really going on the inside. And that's why it's so important to have reflective time and to study the Word of God and to try to understand, this is what I think and feel, this is what God says, how are they aligned, how are they not, and wrestle with that. And we've talked a lot about that in this assembly, and we will talk more about it. But right next to lying, and I think it's the reason why Satan puts lies in us, is this idea of fear. Fear is slavery. That is what fear does. It locks us up and binds us. And I think that's why he'll give us a lie. If you believe that someone is not going to forgive you when you tell them the thing you did to them wrong, and you're afraid, what's your temptation to do? Not communicate with them, right? To hide, to avoid. And you become more and more trapped. Oh, the tangled web we weave, right? It's easy because you're afraid. It's a way of trapping you. That is why things are called to be put into the light and exposed. It allows you to burn through and get to the point and navigate. It brings freedom. And so it's really important to understand just how strategic this is in Satan's arsenal against you. Now, if you don't know what the lie is, you're just going to be ramping round and round. So that's a really important element. But for today, I want to see the concept of fear at the end of the day is slavery. Here's what's crazy. Sometimes when we feel free to do something, what we're really doing is wanting to feel free to act on our fear. It's an ironic thing because we're actually producing more slavery by reacting to something out of an afraid place. I don't know if I can trust that, or you're not going to do that to me, and we get all wrapped around it. It chooses for us the direction. Instead of being open to good and bad ideas, positive and negative, we get wrapped into a I have to, I ought to, and I should. And it is a form of slavery. And I'm telling you, it is rampant in our lives. And it's really rampant in the church. And Paul addresses some of this really loudly in Galatians. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. A slave move is that. Remember when the Israelites left slavery? I mean, they were brutalized for, 400 years, I think? And that's insane. In a hot desert working long, long, long hours. They are crying out. It's so bad that God says to Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. So you know it was not a happy day. And they finally come out with a miraculous explosion of God's presence. I mean, you have never seen anything like it. And within a few weeks, they're saying things like, oh, the leeks and the onions, I'd rather be a slave than to starve in the desert. So just think about that for a minute. We all know, looking back, that's just crazy, right? Who would ever want to go back to slavery? 3 square meals a day, right? No, it's not. It's brutal. So what makes a person go from slave to free to, I think I'd rather be a slave again? That is a question that can free you if you'll think about it. Because we all do this in our life. The reality is, it's safer to be a slave. Because we know what to expect. And the fear of the unknown, because often, here's the lie Satan wants you to believe. Do we trust God is with us, right? Oh, he just wants to take something from you. So we believe the lie, creates a fear, and then we react accordingly. That fear drives poor decisions, like wanting to go back to Egypt. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? Now, that's a macro view. We can all laugh at the Israelites and say, y'all are so stupid, right? Now, look at yourself for a minute. What is it in your life that is fear-related that will cause bad decisions? That is slavery for you. And that is what Jesus has called us to be free from. So if you'll bear with me, I want to go down a few places. Anybody ever had a filet mignon? I got a good picture of it. Doesn't it just make you want to eat, right? I know some of you don't like steak like I like steak, but this is a good meal. And when you sit down and have steak, it's just special. You know what you can do to steak? You can wrap it in bacon. Yeah? Or have you ever heard of another kind of wrapping where they put prosciutto and they put a seasoning around it and some phyllo bread and they bake it? It's called a beef Wellington. Have you ever had that? Oh, it's special, right? And in this moment in time when you first cut into that and you put it in your mouth and you're just like, this is amazing. But what if you were to take a steak like that and wrap it in, I don't know, let's say seaweed. Seaweed's great, right? It's got protein. But what if you mixed it with a steak? Would it be good or bad? Most of you are probably going to say, that's just a really bad idea. A few of you, okay, more power to you. Peanut butter. I mean, there's a lot of things we could wrap steak with, and they're just not great. I want to suggest to you that the entire book of Galatians is around this idea. The gospel is the stake. God has presented to you the most wonderful gift ever in the history of mankind. And it represents all the things that he wants for us in freedom and purity and all that. And we've decided to wrap it with something like seaweed. And we've destroyed the stake. I once was making brownies. And I was concerned about the brownies not being fully cooked because there's raw egg and I don't want to die from salmonella, right? Anybody had that experience? So you put the little toothpick in and it's sort of still a little wet. And you just keep. Next thing you know, the brownies were too cooked and they were gross. In my fear, I took something amazing and broke it. This is how Satan works. He will make fear be at the center of what's going on. And in your fear and your decisions, it will break what God has given you. And you won't even know it. And you'll be angry at all those who made you fear because they're the responsibility. At the end of the day, it's because of your own internal cycles of fear. This is a strategy of Satan. I'm telling you, it's 101 in the Satan book right below lie. So you need to know this in your life. Here's how Paul deals with it. If you got your Bible, I'm going to open up to Galatians. We're going to jump all around in Galatians. And I didn't print them all because there's a lot of readings. I'm just going to hop around. If you want to write the references down, there's not that many. But I want you to kind of garner the entire book of Galatians. You can probably read it. If you skim read it quickly, probably about 10 minutes. If you take your time, about a half hour. It's a very short read. And it's one of the most powerful books in the Bible in terms of what God is doing in our life and the significance of what Jesus came to do for us. Because see, if we take the gospel and we wrap it in fear, it's not just a bad idea. It's what you might call anathema. Anybody know what anathema means? It's like this ultimate, you have just broken it. That is not acceptable. It is antichrist kind of language. It is really bad. It's like what God would frown upon. That is what happens when we take gospel and wrap it in fear. And I want to share that a little bit with you. If you just dive in right here at the very beginning, Galatians chapter 1. He starts off, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, I want you to take a minute. When you start off the book, you think of the evil age. Oh, that's all the Hitler people of the world, right? All this evil and all these bad decisions, and God has come to rescue me from that. Be careful, because Paul then makes it very clear what he's talking about. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It's not even filet mignon anymore, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's like three times he's talking about this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. See how strong that language is, right? And then just in case you didn't miss it, verse 9. As we have already said, so I'm going to say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be eternally condemned. Paul once said that he would rather be eternally condemned if it would allow his people, the Jews, to go and be with God. That is strong language. Even an angel from heaven, not a fake one, a real one. If a real angel comes to you from heaven and you know it, and they say something other than what you have accepted, let them be eternally condemned. Soak that in for a minute. Now, I've heard this preached, and it is so scarily wrong. It's the opposite of what this book is talking about. Where you need to follow all the rules of the church. If you're not doing the things that you need to be doing, living a godly lifestyle, you are going beyond and not doing the gospel. That is not, hear me say it loudly, with Paul. Let that be eternally condemned, anybody who says that. That is not what the text is saying. The text is saying the exact opposite. The text is saying that this is what Jesus did. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And that is gospel, which means what, church? Good news. And if you believe that is good news, that is faith, and that is all that is required. Everything else is seaweed wrap. It is fear. It is something that misses the mark, and it destroys the gospel. And anybody who brings it, let them be eternally condemned. Today's vernacular would be, to hell with him, quite literally. That is exactly what Paul is saying. That is loud language. I need you to hear that because it is strong and we are so guilty of these things. This is not a fire and brimstone story. This is actually the reverse. This is the kind of message you would hear from Jesus to the Pharisees. The yeast of the Pharisees is mentioned in here. Don't be like that. Don't put all these rules and regulations. Don't add to it. It is not meant to be that. In fact, he came to free you from that. And anybody who tries to put anything on it, may they be eternally condemned. That is loud language, okay? That is the gravity with which I want you to hear this. Let's read a little bit deeper into it. Chapter 2, verses 4b and 5. Listen to this. Paul says, he's talking about this matter arose, and the people came to spy on the freedom. See, that's a really important word here. Freedom we have in Christ. And instead to make us slaves again. We did not give in to them for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain on you. Again, truth, gospel is the opposite of slavery. Freedom is what the gospel brings. So any rules or any fears or anxieties that create a sense of concern in you is missing the mark of the gospel. It doesn't mean it's going to be hard. That's not what I'm saying. But when you're afraid, check yourself. That's where God wants to meet you. Because that is what the gospel comes to do, to free that. I think we're wrapped in a lot of fear in our lives and in our Christian walk. A false gospel, you could say it this way. A false gospel is any gospel that would make you feel afraid, or in other words, a slave again. Can you see how that's connected here? We'll dive a little deeper, but just grab a hold of that and hang on to it and chew on that for a minute. Anything that would make you afraid, if it's wrapped around a gospel, destroys it. It's not the gospel. And that strong condemnation comes from Paul. Galatians 2, verse 11, a little farther down, here's a little bit more. Again, I'm just going to hop, skip, and jump to a lot. When Peter, now we all know Peter, right? Peter's a good guy. This is the apostle Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was, here's the word, afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. People were thinking, that's just not how I ought to be. And Peter's like, well, okay, well, I can live with that. And so he began to kind of gently slide over to this other place. The other Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now remember, Barnabas is the one who brought Paul to Peter in the first place. And said, no, he's a good guy. I know he killed Christians. I know, but God got him. Okay, Barnabas, we'll trust you. Barnabas literally means encourager. He brought him in. Barnabas and Peter get called out by Paul because that. Now, so if the great apostle Peter and the most sensitive son of encouragement, Barnabas, can get caught up in this, do you think it's possible that we could be as well? This is not Hitler and evil people. This is church folk who know better, who want to add something to the gospel. I need you to hear this because we are guilty of this. I am guilty of this. We've all done it. It sounds like a fire and brimstone with my tone, doesn't it? I'm yelling at you. You're free. God loves you. That's what I'm trying to say with a loud voice. Don't go back to that stuff that you thought, because it's not gospel. And God has called us to something better. Even if Peter, the apostle, comes and teaches a different gospel, Paul would say, to hell with him. That's what he's saying here. And he did it. He's right out into Peter's face. You can't do this. And Peter's like, okay, sorry. And he backed off because he knew he was right. We all get wrapped in our stuff, is what he's saying. And it's just how it works. We have to be vulnerable to understanding. When I saw that they were acting in line, or not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. So how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Think about that. Now I know in this context, he's talking about circumcision, certain religious feasts. There's a lot of things you could put in that, but I don't think he would be happy with anything added to the gospel, would you? Eternally condemned, that's pretty loud language. So think in your mind, what have you added to the gospel? God says, I have freed you. You have eternal destiny with me as a child of God. Everything is possible with God. This is the potential. He lays this out to you, and you say to yourself, well, I ought to should. I need to do this, and I need to do that. And if I don't live right, and I keep messing up, and would God really forgive me? And can God really, how could God love me because I'm, can you see that anxiety, right? It's a fear response, and we are so tempted by it because Satan's at the helm saying, let me make you afraid. Because if I get you afraid long enough, eventually you'll be like, well, I guess I just, That may take a while, but that is the journey if you go down that fear path. Now, I know stuff is easier said than done, but I need to ground this down because everything else we talk about is going to be standing on this platform. And it's so, so huge. There's a story about a minister who had a really great illustration. He brought four jars in, and he placed at the beginning of his sermon a worm in one that had alcohol in it, and then another one had cigarette smoke. He dropped a worm in that one, and then a chocolate syrup one, and the last one was a really good soil. And at the end of his sermon, he pulled it out. The alcohol, the worm was dead, right? The smoke one, the worm was dead. He goes to the chocolate syrup one, and the worm was dead. And he goes to the soil, and the worm was thriving. He said, "Now what can we learn from this?" And a little girl raised her hand. She says, "Well, if we drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, we'll not have worms." Here's the point. That is a truth statement, is it not? But that's not the point. When we're free in Christ, there's a point to that. And it's really important to hang on to that. But it's so easy to get so wrapped up. For some reason, we as humans, I would say, let me say this. We as immature followers of Christ in our younger years, we all are there or have been there and probably are still there in certain areas. But in those immature places, we are starving for something black and white that doesn't involve faith. God, tell me to do this. I'm going to check that box. You're going to work a miracle. We're all on the same page together. And when it doesn't look like that, when it doesn't have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night pattern to it, when it doesn't have I do it this way and this is how it always has to be, when it doesn't fit into our box, we get anxiety and we begin to fear because we're starving for something that makes sense. But God has said that this is a walk of faith. It's the stuff we don't see. And that means that those systems may be a blessing to us, but they cannot be the end goal. It misses the point. The gospel is bigger than all that. And it is the foundation for any systems we put in place, to include our assembly here today. Great idea to have an assembly. The Bible is very clear we should do this. It's encouraging to us. It helps us. But it cannot be above the gospel. The gospel of freedom is what God has called us to. And anything that adds to that, let it be eternally condemned. In fact, the only time fear is ever really mentioned is in fear of God. There's a couple times you read about that. It's the beginning of wisdom, for example, and things like that. But we know even in context that that's not talking about cowering fear. It's about I'm little and God, you're big and you're in charge and I'm not and I respect that. It's a knowing your place is really what that is about. It's a respect. But even if you were to go a little farther than that, you notice, like in Luke 12, the words of Jesus. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking about fear. I tell you, my friend, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. I tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you in hell. Fear that guy. Now, that's pretty strong language from Jesus, right? But even in that context, it's don't fear people. If you're going to fear someone, don't fear people. Judaizers, Peters, apostles. Don't fear church leaders. Don't fear other people. Don't fear your coworkers. Don't fear your bosses or your spouses or your children. Don't fear those. If you want to fear someone, fear God. But even in that, listen to what he says. Immediately, the next verse. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? As in they're real cheap and they're insignificant. But yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. Be afraid, but don't be afraid. As if you got to be afraid of God. But let's not be afraid of God because He knows everything about you. He knows the details of your life. He is concerned with you and for you. He's concerned about the birds. And you're worth way more than the birds. It's a statement of God's magnitude of love for you. And it is in that love that brings freedom. And that's what the gospel is. He so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son so that we could be free and have eternal life. That is a massive statement. And anything added to it, let it be eternally condemned. That is strong language, church. And that includes our rules and our balances and our systems that we've put in place. If you'll notice all through the Bible, every time an angel shows up, what does he say?
Don't be afraid.
What he should say is, I can see that you're afraid, but God loves you anyways. That would make sense, right? Be afraid because he's an angel of God. No, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Over and over again, Jeremiah 1:8, 42:11, Isaiah 41:10, on and on and on it goes. In fact, one of the famous ones in Joshua 1:9, let me just take you there because you got to read this in context. Joshua 1:9, listen to this. Have I not commanded you, God said? Be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid. It's a command. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's the real reason. How strong is your faith if you are afraid because somewhere in your mind you've believed the lie that God really isn't for you? God really isn't with you. Everything's possible with God, but I'm not sure he's with me. Can you see that little lie in there, which brings fear? And so God commands, don't be afraid. In fact, I want to draw your attention to something else in the same passage. I want to read a little bit longer than just verse 9. Let's drop back to verse 5. Listen to these words. This is when Joshua is taken over from Moses. All right? Those are some big shoes to fill. And this is what God says to him. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Now, if I heard that from God's voice, I'd be like, right? Whoa. Nobody. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's the words of Jesus, right? This is God's message to Joshua. Presence. You don't have to be afraid because I am with you. So be strong and be courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. He says it again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws. Now, I want to point this out. He says, presence, be strong, and then he brings the law, which is what Paul is arguing against in this book. So let's notice. Be careful to obey all the rules my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the left or to the right, that you may be, and here's the purpose, successful wherever you go. That has nothing to do with fear, does it? You don't be afraid because I am with you. But if you want to be successful, follow the rules. You see how that's divided there? Even in the Old Testament, it's divided. And he goes on, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then, here's the purpose, you will be prosperous and successful. Who wants to be prosperous and successful? Study your Bible. See, we study the Bible because we want to get to heaven. We study the Bible because we're afraid. I don't want to mess up. How many of you grew up thinking this? I had a bad thought in my mind when I was a kid that if I was in a car accident and I might get a little afraid, and what if I said a curse word and then died? I wouldn't have a chance to say I was sorry and I would go to hell because I had missed the mark. Paul would say, David, whoever told you that, let them be eternally condemned. That is absolute garbage. That is not the gospel. Now, that's a real loud one. We could probably all amen that one. But what about the littler ones that are a little bit more close to home? The rhythms that we follow, those things that are good rhythms, like reading our Bible and coming to church, those things that build us. Remember, that is successful. That makes us the best people we can be. And God wants that for you. It is a vision he has for your life. So do not hear me say, please, the rest of the book will get into this even more. Do not hear me say that being at church is not important. It's extremely important. Reading your Bible is important. It's extremely important. It makes you successful in life. It is insider trading. You want to know how the world works? You know how to be successful in it? Let me tell you how it works. This is what God says. Pray for your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Work hard. Be responsible. Tell the truth. Do you know that there's a book written about millionaires? Those who are exorbitantly rich, the billionaires. They did a study on them. Without exception, every one of them had one thing in common. Lots of different things, but one every one of them had. They were over the top honest. Brutally honest. Imagine a billionaire gets home from Walmart and realizes that they gave him 10 cent too much. So he tells Jeeves to drive him back to Walmart to give the 10 cent back. I'm dead serious. This is a whole study was done about this. Success. The Bible's teaching us how to live gloriously. And it's hard because turning the other cheek and praying for enemies and those things are not easy. Being ruthlessly honest, there's fear in that because we believe the lie. Satan is trying to pull you away from the abundant life. But he's not doing it with risking heaven or not. The gospel guarantees that. What he's doing is saying, you know what? Is God really with you? What if you mess up? What if you say a curse word right as you die? What if, what about this? What about that? And you begin to feel fear, and that fear begins to overtake, and then you make poor decisions. And you say things like the Israelites. Oh, at least I knew when my master was going to beat me back there. We do it all the time. The challenge is, can you identify in your life where you're afraid? And do you trust God to be with you? Because everything is possible with God. That's why I started this with that idea. It's so important to understand that. Boldness. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. It starts with presence in verse 5. It moves towards, if you want to be successful, study the Word of God. It'll teach you all you need to know. But then he ends again with, do not be afraid, I am with you, and I will never forsake you. Our confidence is not from our knowledge of the Bible. Our confidence is not from the rhythms that we follow. I've fasted 6 times this week. That is great for you. You are going to be successful in life. And it's going to make you a better person. It's going to bring you closer to God. Keep doing it. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is, do you believe that the good news is actually good? That's faith. That's what God has called us to. Jesus came, lived, buried, died, buried, and was resurrected. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then you can be confident that you're going to be raised from the dead one day. That is good news. And when you say, I believe that, I don't know about all this other stuff, but I know that, then you stand solid ground as God is with you. He has put His Spirit inside of you to live and to dwell with you. And there's boldness and there's confidence. Confidence to go before the throne of God. Confidence to stand up to anybody. Remember when the apostles, the average Joes were standing up, and the Bible says in Acts in several different places, they recognized that they walked with Jesus. Now, why that was significant is because here are these unlearned men, and they're standing up and they're proclaiming things that make the leaders of the establishment, the church leaders, nervous. How do they know this stuff? They're speaking with eloquence and boldness and where are they coming from? And the Bible says they took note. They walked with Jesus. It makes us that way. There's nothing that will stand in your way. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the movement of the people of God. That's boldness. That's confidence. It's anti-fear. That is the gospel. Everything else is chaff that could get in the way. Remember that old phrase, to know God is to have no fear. But to have no God is to know fear. Man, that is right at the heart of this message. We leave a little bit for Galatians 3. Let's take a little farther here. Again, there's so much in this book. I just want to give you kind of a highlight, but here's another little nuance. If you look at Galatians 3, first verses here, listen to what Paul says here. You foolish Galatians. I mean, he's being very strong here. Who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you're now trying to attain a goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it is really for nothing. Does God give you the Spirit to work miracles among you because you observe the law? I know my Bible, so when I pray over you, you're going to be healed. He says, no, that's not how it works. Or because you believed what you heard. Do you believe the good news is good news? That's what it's all boiled down to. You don't have to be a scholar for that, do you? Has unbelievable freedom in that. It calls us to a much higher level, so don't hear me. This is not freedom to be stupid. This is freedom not to be stupid. This is freedom not to want leeks and onions and go back to the slave master. Because there's something better and you can see it, taste it, feel it, and know that God is with you. And guess what, church? Everything is possible with God. That is the boldness we have. But we're stuck in the, I don't know if I believe that. And I'm afraid that it might not be true. And that's what faith looks like. Stepping in that understanding. Throw everything else out if necessary. I got this in the mailbox this week. I won't tell you who sent it to me. I don't know this person. God forbid they're watching online and I embarrass them, so I won't say their name. But this is a whole pamphlet, 60 pages, on why the cup of the Lord is the fruit of the vine only, one cup versus multi-cups. It's an argument about the proper way to do communion. I read through this. It broke my heart. I mean, just look, page 59, just listen to this. You will face God in judgment. Your salvation depends on you and what you do with your life. If you cannot find exactly what you practice in the New Testament, it will surely be a fearful thing when you fall into the hands of the living God. Can you hear the fear in that? You better get it right, because if you got the facts wrong, woe unto you. Did you grow up with this kind of teaching? It is anathema. Paul would say, be eternally condemned for preaching this. It's that loud. It's the exact opposite. He goes on. When a congregation observes the Lord's Supper, contrary to the example given by Jesus, they're making their worship vain. It's all worthless because you got a point of data wrong. We must have the cup of the Lord in order for our worship to be scriptural and accepted. We should want the truth above all things. Truth is good. Truth is different than he means it here. And we'll look at that a little bit next week. And then he ends on the very last page. If you find where I am wrong on anything I've said in this tract, it is your duty to tell me in order to save my soul, your soul, and the souls of whom I teach. Hear the fear in that. If his data points are wrong, and then the point that really got me, this is the part that I almost didn't read it because I read this first. Very last line of explaining how I should read this. It says, I pray to God that I do not become your enemy because I tell you the truth. That burned me a little bit. And then I started reading Galatians. He took that right from Galatians 4:16. And then I understood. He doesn't understand. Galatians is explicitly saying the opposite of what he's trying to present. And we've been so guilty of getting stuck on the factoid that we don't have the details of God right. If we don't worship the right way, if we don't say the right thing at the right time, we have missed it. And the Bible would say, let people who say that be eternally condemned. To hell with them, quite literally. That is not what the gospel is. And I fear that we as conservative-minded people get stuck in our rules and we've missed the core and the power of the gospel. It is so much bigger than that. Now, I don't know what this looks like for your life individually. I get that. But I want to really challenge you to read Galatians and soak it in a minute. Don't hear gospel as all the rules you're supposed to follow, because that's the exact opposite of what it's saying. And he's very loud and clear about that over and over and over again. He uses words like Judaizing. He uses words like Pharisee. He uses words like the yeast of the Pharisee, this idea that gets traction and grows inside of it. He uses the word law, the rules, the regulations, the feast, the festivals, the expectations, all the man-made stuff that goes beyond. And quite frankly, even some of the stuff that God laid down originally. That's been freed. And he explains that a little bit more. And I want to take one last thing and we're going to be done here. In chapter 3, verse 23, he kind of starts diving into this area a little bit more, just to make sure you understand. He says, before this faith came, this new, do you believe that good news is good? We were held prisoners by the law, locked up. Hear that slavery language, right? Locked up until this faith can be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Oh, thank you for the law to teach us that we might be justified by faith, as in that's the ultimate goal. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law, the rules, the regulations. We have been freed, is what he's saying. Free to what? Valid question. He'll address that in chapter 5. But free just the same. And I know, if you're like me, there's an anxiety of doing the wrong thing or speaking the wrong word or knowing the wrong factoid, or I've studied this scripture and I think it believes this, but I'm afraid if I'm wrong, I might mess it up. And even worse, oh, this is the real immaturity in all of us. When you start talking with someone, dare I say Facebook, in person or wherever it is, and you start defending your position with gravitas. Because here's the truth. If they unseat your position, then you become even more afraid because you believe the lie to start with. That's how Satan works. The lie precipitates into the sense of fear that breaks down the gospel. And suddenly your piece of meat is burned and nasty. God doesn't want that for you. So that's a sign. If you find yourself arguing loudly, be careful. Right or wrong is really not the issue. And yet you feel like you have to be, you have to prove it, I have to teach it. Well, on chapter 1, verse, if you're finding yourself doing that, be careful. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't go to the Bible. I'm not saying that. I believe the Bible. I teach from it every week. I love it. It's great to learn life, be successful, and to grow into what God has called you to be. Follow it every day. Meditate on it. Absolutely. But do not use it to beat people with. That is what Jesus said. You make people twice the sons of hell as you are. That's the language Jesus uses for people who do this. And we are guilty of it. Conservative churches across the board, we all do this. Got to be careful. Use your Bible to develop your character. Use your Bible to teach and to learn. To sit down and go, well, what does it say and how do we do best? And let's agree to disagree at times. And let's work together. Because at the end of the day, and here's the part I want you to hear. And this is what I want to dive into a little bit more next week. The Bible tells us something really important about this gospel. The gospel of Jesus, the freedom in Christ, the table that we come around is superfluous, is super above all other things. As in, you can be on one side of the fence and someone else can be on the other side of the fence. You can be angry at these people and you can love these people and you pull them all together and we all sit there and go, y'all are crazy. But we're at the table. And I have a seat at the table, and you have a seat at the table, and you have a seat at the table. And who's at the head of the table? Jesus. And he's invited us all. So who am I to say you don't belong here? And we have to be careful what we say. And to very least, be respectful as we say it. The truth in love. We always forget that last part. And we want to yell, and we want to scream, and we want to argue. We want to tell everybody how they're doing. The factoid's wrong. You're doing it wrong. It doesn't matter. God's going to forgive us of sin. That's not the issue here. Where's your heart in all this? I want to challenge you because I feel like there's tension in our church. I've said this many, many times. The Facebook is just an example of it, but there's so many ways. We fight because we don't feel at peace with our own decisions, with our own thoughts, and we're afraid, and we fight one another. This is not the way of the gospel. We've got to be better than this, church. And I don't mean by behavior, I mean by attitude. Let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus, who had everything and gave it all up. Father, forgive them. Not because they're right or wrong, but because they don't even know what they're doing. Can you have patience and compassion for others that way? You can look across the table and say, that person is an idiot. Don't say it out loud. Think it up here. And then you say, but they are in the image of God. God died for them just like he died for me. God has invited them to this table and they have showed up. God's going to deal with them. If they got a factoid wrong, God will deal with them. Or they're not really there. Either way, it's not your problem. Your problem is your own attitude. I know it's because of the little fire and brimstone. I'm trying to free you guys. Free, right? Don't worry about all that stuff. God has called us to be free. And anything that adds to the gospel, including all the rules that we like to make, words of Paul, to hell with it. Next, we're going to look at how not to be a slave. How do we identify these things? What's the answer to it when we find it? Again, there's like three sermons. I don't got time for it. So I'll do my best next week to give you an overview of it. But I want you to really think about it. If you're so willing to take the challenge this week, I invite you to read the book of Galatians with a fresh set of eyes. Don't read it from the way you've always heard it. Read it from the way that you see it fresh and understand the words behind it. Try to hear what Paul's message is. Because I think he's arguing against the way we've done things a long time. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We are humbled by your words here. Lord, I know I've been challenged. I have grown up steeped in love of your word and love of your church. And I know I've been blind and I've argued and I've done things myself. So I'm speaking to myself today, Lord. But I know that there are many here today who are going to hear this message and understand it the way I'm feeling it right now. Lord, I pray for your grace and your mercy. Help us to realize that we're at the table by your invitation. And right or wrong is irrelevant. Do we believe the gospel? Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that today. And in every decision we make this week, remind us through the words of Paul in Galatians. Remind us in those little moments of sincere faith as we sit before you in quiet. Remind us that you got this. Remind us of your presence. Give us peace in moments when we feel anxiety and fear, that we may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are indeed with us, that you will never leave or forsake us, and that you know all that we're dealing with. Father, we pray for that peace in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd stand together. We're going to sing. If there's a way you need to respond today, you can do that in a couple ways. I'm always up here at the front. I'm glad to receive you there. We also have a prayer room right outside of our exit. Go and pray with one of our leaders. Reach out to us during the week. Let us be there to encourage you. Let's sing and praise the Lord together.
Oh, heart of mine, why must you stray from one so fair? You run away, and one more time you have to pay the heaviness of needless shame. Oh, heart of mine, come back home. You've been too long out on your own. Been there all along, watching for you down the road. So come home running, his arms are open wide. His name is Jesus, and he understands. He is the answer. Child of God, so dearly loved and ransomed by the Savior's blood, and called by name daughter and son, wrapped in the robe of righteousness. He is the answer you are looking for. and he understands. He is the answer you are looking for. So come home running just as you are. So come home running just as you are.
Amen. What a great song to end with. Let me send you out with this blessing. May you refuse to let anything stand in the way of your freedom in Christ. May you renounce with all authority your friends, your family, your teachers, or even an angel from heaven if they try to wrap the gospel of Jesus with anything that brings you fear. Go. Be strong and be courageous and do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave. He will never forsake you. And always know that everything is possible with God. Go in peace. God bless you.